All right, we are studying the book of Luke. You're visiting with us, and we are in Luke chapter 16. And we just started last week. We were wrapping up the previous section, so we just started with the rich man and Lazarus. And so we'll take a look at that, a very important passage of Scripture, of course. It's familiar to most of us because it's a very popular passage, one that has been read and reread and studied, and rightfully so, because it has to do, of course, with salvation. And there's not too many topics, if any, that are more important than that. And so there's a great message here that we get from this particular teaching. We talked last week, just as we introduced it, we discussed a little bit whether it's a parable or not, and basically concluded it doesn't matter. And so truth is taught. We know that. That's all we need to really be concerned with. It is odd, as someone pointed out, if it is a parable, that it would be the only parable in which a proper name is used. And so that causes people to sort of lean toward it not being a parable. But then you have the whole thing with regard to the teaching of Abraham sort of abiding over the Hadean realm, which seems awful lot like that is a parable, because he surely doesn't have that responsibility. So, but again, it doesn't matter. We don't want to waste too much time worrying about that. And so verse 19 says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And so here is a man who is very well off. You know that right away when it talks about him being clothed in purple. And we realize that that was always purple clothing. The purple dye itself was something that was very expensive. Who else do we know in the Bible that's associated with that? Lydia, and a successful businesswoman, of course. And so, but that was not everybody had the ability, had the means to be clothed in purple. And so it was rare. So that tells us right away, even if it didn't say he was a rich man, we'd know by that he was well off. And so he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And so we have two individuals who are the exact opposite from a financial, social standpoint. One very, very rich, the other extremely poor, forced to beg for survival. But as we go through this, it's always important to point out, obviously, you know the story. You've read it before. One is going to end up in the place of torment, the other in the place of paradise. But does it have anything to do with their social standing while they were alive? Was the rich man condemned by God because he was rich? No. Was Lazarus commended? Did he end up in a place of paradise because he was poor? Obviously the same answer. There's nothing commendable, by the way, of being poor. There's nothing wrong with that either. But that doesn't make anyone more spiritual, and being rich doesn't make anyone less spiritual. I think we all understand from Scripture that there are certain challenges with being rich so far as being right with God. What is the famous statement about rich people going to heaven? Right. Easier to go through an eye for a camel to go through an eye. And so that just points to the challenges. And you remember in our last parable that with the unjust steward, that what, how did Jesus refer to wealth or money? What did he say about it? He called it what? What word did he use? Don't all speak at once, huh? Unrighteous mammon. And remember, we point out that's just because it's not really because there's something inherently wrong with money. You remember from Paul's teaching, it is the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's not money itself, but there's just some inherent stumbling blocks and temptations that go along with riches that can get you in trouble unless you're in control of your riches, of your wealth, rather than the other way around. And so the point of it all is he's giving this parable, and one's very rich and the other's very poor, and one ends up in paradise and the other in torment, but it really has nothing to do with their financial status. And so unless you know, we conclude that the rich man did some dishonest things with his riches, but there's nothing in the parable that indicates that. As we read through this, that would have to be implied. The one thing that seems to stand out, though, is that like he didn't overtly mistreat Lazarus. That's not in the parable. But what else didn't he do? Like, it didn't seem like there's nothing in it that says, you know, he grudgingly allowed him to have the crumbs that fell off his table. But what's missing in the parables so far as his actions are concerned towards this beggar? All right, very good. That's it. He had the means to help, and he didn't. And one of the things we discover all the time in Scripture, we've seen this a lot on Wednesday night in the book of Amos, remember, is the clear teaching in Scripture of what our attitude should be towards the poor. We shouldn't mistreat them. We should help them whenever we're in position to do so. And like that appears so many times in Scripture, God instructing his people with regard to helping the poor for it to just be written off as no big deal. God cares about how we treat one another. And I'm not talking about one another in Christ, though that is hugely important, of course. But one another so far as humanity is concerned. Oppressing the poor in any form or fashion is a great sin in the eyes of God. And he condemns it over and over in Scripture. So here's a man, a rich man, and there's no indication in the story itself. I'm going back and forth and calling it a story and a parable. There's no indication that he was involved in overt sin. There's no indication that he did any great wrong to Lazarus other than the fact that he had the means to help him and he didn't. And we find he ends up, when he dies, in a place of torment. Something for all of us to consider. Because how many of us in this room right now are rich? In a sense, that's kind of right. It's a kind of a trick question, isn't it? Because it is relevant. It all just depends on who you're comparing yourself to. Too. And as we often point out, we have all kinds of things in our daily lives that we just take for granted. I think it was in the class, it may have been, I can never remember, might have been in the Thursday morning class, that I was talking about having to park my car outside the garage, and that's a terrible situation.
Like, that stinks. I tell you, I don't like that at all. But you know when the last time I thank God for the garage that I have? We take things, little things, for granted. You flip a light switch in your house and the light comes on. That's a luxury. No, it's not. That's a necessity. Really? No, that's a luxury. You pop bread in your toaster. And you know what a toaster is? Do you need a toaster? Anything above food and raiment and those things that we really need, they're luxuries. And we have them on every hand. Like, it's no wonder that people in different countries sometimes look down upon us. You know why? They see those people in the West, you know, they eat soup out of a bread bowl. Like, really? They would just love to have a little bit of bread. We use bread as a bowl. It's amazing how blessed we are. Now, again, don't be ashamed of that. Thank God for where you live. It has nothing to do with you. You were born. Most of us were born in this country, and we ought to be thankful for the blessings that we have. God doesn't look down upon you because you have these luxuries, but we just have to keep things in perspective. So, yeah, Steve.
Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give. Now, of course, he had the ability to perform a miracle.
Yeah.
But what can we do?
Right.
Share the gospel.
Right. Right.
That's more valuable than anything.
Yes. That's far more valuable. Like, what he was about to give that person was great. Even to heal him was more significant than silver and gold. But what was the greater part of the whole story? It's the spiritual aspect of it. And so, yeah, sharing the gospel. I don't know what you could do that is more important, more valuable to your fellow man than preaching the gospel to them. So that's far greater than any material things. But it's just real easy for us to get our minds a little bit mixed up and when it comes down to material things and what we have, and sometimes even feel sorry for ourselves because we don't have more, and yet compared to other places, other people, we have plenty. And so we just got to keep things in perspective. All right, so we get to the parable and the two different situations that these individuals found themselves in after they died. It says at verse 22, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And so, of course, again, a very important parable, important facts involved, or story, or whatever, facts involved in this. First of all, they both died. Like, who dies? Everybody. Everyone is going to die. Unless Jesus comes back first, we're all going to die. And we need to prepare for that. We don't like to think about death and talk about death or anything like that, but it is a reality, and all of us are going to experience it. And so death is a certainty. And it's how we live here in this life that's going to determine what happens after we die. These two, again, one went to Abraham's side, and so that's paradise. That is, of course, the poor man. And so he struggled in this life, even though it's not a part of the parable and we're not told a whole lot about him. Obviously, he lived a life that was pleasing to God. And so when he died, now he finds himself in a far greater situation. It reminds us this is the time right now to live our life in such a way that when death does overtake us, we can go to a better place. We can find ourselves by Abraham's side, in Abraham's bosom, figuratively. And so we, but what happened to the rich man? He died and ended up in torment. And so these are realities. Remember, no matter how you view this story, truth is being told. So we understand what? We realize that we all are going to die, and we also realize that right when you die, instantaneously, you're going to be taken to one of these two places. This is, of course, as we picture this, this is the Hadean realm, and we now know that there's two compartments. One is paradise, where there is comfort and rest, and the other is torment. And we're all going to die, and we're going to one of those two places. And there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing, you can't change anything about it. It's just the time to determine where you're going to go is right now. And one of the things that we learn as we go through this, and again, I know it's familiar to most of you, but there are no second chances. Why will we say procrastination is futile? It's you're playing a dangerous game. If you're not right with God, you're hesitating to get right with God. That's the most dangerous thing you can do in your existence. And people do it all the time. People put off obeying the gospel of Christ, put off doing what's pleasing to God for a variety of reasons. People have their different reasons for doing so. Some people want to have their fun. I'm going to get right with God, just not yet. Tomorrow or next week or next month, after I live my life a little bit, then I'll get myself together. But whatever the reason, it's a dangerous, dangerous game, because we're all going to die. And when are we going to die? You never know. Death is no respecter of persons. And so it's the time is now. We need to prepare ourselves. If the rich man could turn back the clock just a little bit, he surely would do it. But that's one of the main stories of the parable or the teaching, that there's no second chances. Can't turn back the clock. It's like jumping off a cliff. You might have a change of heart once you jump, but what are you going to do about it? It's too late. Go ahead, Paul. Right. There's a lot of different. Think about the Mormons who think they can baptize for the dead. That's not working. No one is going to have a second chance after death. Let me get Barb and then Sam. Go ahead. Yeah. Oh, go ahead, Sam. Huh? Go ahead.
Judged by the deeds done on their body. These two individuals are no longer in the body.
Right. Right. That's when the clock stops ticking. That's when time is no. Once you die, you have now entered into eternity, and you can't change your fate. It's sealed, and so that's again. I don't know too many things that we could talk about that's more important than this. Get right with God. Make sure that you're right with God, and then stay right with God. Don't take any chances. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 58, his admonishment to the saints at Corinth, he said, be what? Steadfast. Unmovable. Devil's going to try to move you. There's all kind of things in life that will try to move you, but the devil will use all kind of things, but don't be moved. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You do that now. You can't do that once you die. Too late for that. Now is the time to be involved in the work of the Lord. Begins with obeying the gospel and getting right with God and then being faithful to God. But this is the time. Because we're going to die and end up in one of these two places. And there's no doubt, if you die and not right with God, you're going to regret it, even as this man regrets it. So at verse 24, it says, and he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. And so just a terrible situation. People think, we're just going to die and cease to exist. This passage in the Bible refutes that whole notion. There is such a thing as eternal damnation. We're not there yet in this passage, of course. We're just a waiting place. But again, immediately after we die, we end up in one of these two places to await the day of judgment. But you'll know immediately. And so here he is. He's in torment, and he just wants a little relief. But there is none. Can you imagine? Can you have that in your mind? When you die not right with God, there's just going to be eternal torment, no relief ever. Hard to imagine. Hard for our minds to wrap around that. It's the opposite of heaven. We can't imagine how wonderful heaven is going to be. That's hard to wrap our minds around. But torment. He just wanted a little relief. And there was none for him to have. And so he goes on to say, verse 25, Abraham addresses him, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And beside all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. What does that teach us?
You can't change your destiny.
Finality. No second chances. Can't change your destiny. All of those things, this is concrete evidence of that in Scripture. You cannot change your fate once you die. No wonder the Bible says, work out your own salvation. You need to do that now. Yeah, go ahead, Matt. Right. Right. Right, right. And he wasn't even willing to serve Lazarus, really. It's kind of accidental. Yeah, the crumbs fell off his table. But now, he's quick to want relief. But there's that. I mean, this is reality. The Hadean realm is real. And we don't know a lot about heaven, about hell, or even about the Hadean realm, except for the few passages that we read a little bit about it. And one of the things we know, we have these two compartments. There's a great chasm between the two. No one can cross over either way. And that's just the way it is. And so it's just a terrible tragedy that this man is in this situation. But it's a tragedy that happens over and over and over again. The majority of people who live and die in this world, experience the same tragedy. The gate that leads to life is narrow. And that's a sad situation. Go ahead, Dale.
As you were talking about this, I was thinking about all the people who have bought into the once saved, always saved. Think about this when in judgment.
Right.
They're going to say, wait a minute. This guy told me this is the way it is. You know, and that happens all the time. It's happened
right.
Since time. People were bought in, Adam and Eve, they bought into the wrong, this is somebody you shouldn't listen to.
Right.
At least question whether it's right or not.
Yeah.
But not only in denominationalism, we find it in the church as well.
Sure.
People buying into someone I can remember for years, people that I respected, gospel preachers and elders,
yeah,
but mainly gospel preachers for years, taught things and I believed it.
Yeah.
Until I heard another side of the story.
Yeah.
Like marriage and divorce and remarriage. Mm-hmm. That was a real, this is what still is, of course, I go. But I'm not going to have an excuse in judgment.
Right.
So I better have I better get it right now.
Right.
And if I don't, I'm going to be like the rich man.
That's right.
You know, that's, we don't think about that. I don't think about that often enough.
Yeah.
I do think about it, but I'm sure not often enough.
Right.
But that's reality. That is reality.
Yeah.
The rich man realized reality, and so did Lazarus.
Right.
And we are too.
And it's not a part of the parable, of course. We always say that about the parables, but there's all kind of things we think about. But if the rich man is like most people in the world, he never even thought about eternal life and what happens after death. Many people fall in that category. Or somehow he thought, as we've talked about again with Amos, because of his riches, he must have had favor with God or someone, who, whatever he believed in. And so he probably, it's a picture of a Jew. He referred to Abraham, his father. So which would validate the position. If he was a rich Jew, he probably thought, look, I'm a child of Abraham and I'm rich. I must be okay. And the point of it is, by far the majority of people who are lost and who will end up on the wrong side on the day of judgment will be shocked because they think that they're right. In the parable of the 10 virgins, there were 5 foolish and 5 wise. How many of them thought they were okay? All 10 of them. It's not enough to think you're okay. You better be sure about it. Because again, there's no second chances. Now is the time to do what you have to do. Study your Bible. Don't listen to a preacher. Don't put all your confidence in a man or group of men. Put your confidence in the Word of God. Study it and make sure you're on the right side of it and what it teaches. Because once you die, that's it. So go ahead, Dwayne, and then, you were pointing out. Okay, go ahead, Barbara. Very well can. And so we need to think, just think about how we're living our lives and what we're doing. You know, we read this and let's not forget that the grace of God is powerful. And none of us are perfect. And I'm with you, Bart. We've all made mistakes. But we don't want to die in sin, in willful sin, living unfaithfully to God. Because then you just have no hope at all. And it's a just terrible terrible situation. Go ahead, Jimmy. Right.
I'm not going to stand before the Lord or you know, and then plead why I behaved like I did or why I did what I did. It's over by then.
Right.
You know, that's not what judgment is about.
That's right. That's right.
We can already see by the Haiti and Rome from this example, it's already, I'm going to know where I'm going to spend eternity.
Yep.
The Lord is going to be graceful enough to let me know why I'm going to spend where I'm going to spend.
Right. Yeah. 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 I'm quite sure you won't even get a chance to explain. I'm with you. The only sense I can make, you know, we don't have all the answers to judgment and all of this. And that's okay. We don't have to. The only thing I can make of it is on the day of judgment, we are going to be told why it is that we're going where we're going. It is the sentencing stage of the whole judgment. Where it's not to, yeah, I mean, like I said, you die, you already know what your situation is. You know where you're going to spend eternity. Because you're either going to be in paradise or you're going to be in torment. And there's just no going back. But if you think you're going to stand before that great white throne and say, God just needs to give me a few seconds. I can explain you're not going to have a chance to explain yourself. The time is now to make sure that you're right with him. And then there's something else in the text just quickly here that we see that's important. Verse 27, he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send me to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." So at least now he knows his fate is sealed. Nothing he can do about it. There'll be no second chances. There won't even be any comforting. And so now he's thinking about his brothers. I don't want the same thing to happen to my brothers that's happening to me. But he's late in the game even with that. How many people do you know? How many loved ones? How many friends? How many schoolmates do you know who are not right with God? And you know, if you believe the scriptures, where they're going to spend eternity if they die in an undone state. But you're waiting and waiting. And you're not sharing the gospel with them. You're not warning them. You're just sort of letting that go. And you're missing the opportunity, because it'll be too late to do anything about that as well. And this is so powerful here that we get, I'll get you, Duane, here real quick. Just let me, at the end of this, Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And so the implication, that's not going to work. You could, even if you had the opportunity to go back and talk to them, they wouldn't listen. So go ahead, Duane. Everybody has and that's a good point to close. The bell's about to ring, but the fact of the matter, God has given us opportunity. He has given us his word. God has done his part. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. So this is not a question of whether we're able or not. We all have the ability to be saved and spend eternity in heaven. It's a matter of, will we do the right thing? And what's more important as we go through and live in our daily lives? What's more important, doing the right thing and pleasing God, or doing our own thing? What's pleasing to us? And that's powerful. Putting God before you. Yeah, I always tell you, me putting God before you, that's easy. I don't not even hesitate. That. But putting God before me, that's a real challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. So, oh, that's not a challenge to me. Yeah, until it is. You just think it's not. And until you discover something you want to do and God says don't do it, now it's your will against God's will. And that takes some real commitment and dedication to say, not my will, but your will. But we need to follow Jesus in that. All right, so we'll close. Just a few more verses there. We'll get into chapter 17 has a very powerful teaching, the first few verses there. So we'll get into that next week.